we pray for this morning's service, Lord, that again our hearts would be open, that we would hear your word, Lord, and go out and implement it to your glory. Amen.
We're going to have our Bible reading now, and we are turning again to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. I won't be singing again. Okay. 1 Thessalonians, and reading from chapter 4, from verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind, who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. On Wednesday of last week, I was invited to speak at the annual memorial service at the parish church in town, an event organised by one of the Huddersfield funeral directors, an opportunity for people to come together to remember and to light a candle in memory of those that they had loved and lost during the past year. And it was quite a moving event to see those folk sharing in that time together. And it was a privilege to be able to bring a word of hope into that situation for them. And I'm sure that we could work our way around the chapel this morning and come to the unanimous agreement that when someone that we love dies, it hurts. That sense of grief, that loss, that pain is something that we all share at some time or another during our lives. It's a shared human experience through all ages and in all places. And yet, in our 21st century Western society, we seem to do all that we can to hide death away. It didn't used to be like that in our communities. At one time, the death of a person was a shared community experience. You knew that somebody in a house was dying because the curtains were drawn. Now, very often, the first that we know is when we read it in the Examiner newspaper. At one time, the whole community would be there offering support and help, helping making preparations for the funeral. There would be the lady in the street, and it was usually a lady, and every street had one. There would be the lady in the street who knew how to prepare the body for the funeral. And she would be there to offer help and support. There would be the local carpenter who would make the coffin. The people would rally around. But now, sadly, it seems as though all of this has been put in the hands of the professionals. And yes, we are served very well by funeral directors around us, but it all seems to be let them deal with it. It's almost as if we want to hide death away, even though we know that it is that unavoidable statistic that everyone who is born also dies. You know, some people spend thousands of pounds on the quest for immortality. I don't know if any of you have ever come across this company. It's a company called EterniMe. And their advertising line is this: simply become immortal. And you sign up, you subscribe to this company. They don't publish how much it costs, which you kind of know it's going to be expensive in that case then, don't you? You sign up with this company. This is what they promise to do. EterniMe collects almost everything that you create during your lifetime and processes this huge amount of information using complex artificial intelligence algorithms. Wow. Then it generates a virtual you, an avatar, a computer you, basically, that emulates your personality and can interact with and offer information and advice to your family and friends even after you pass away. So you spend thousands of pounds, all of your Facebook posts, your Twitter feeds are fed into this computer program, and then in the generations to come, people can ask your advice about things. Thousands and thousands of people have signed up for this scheme, believing those words, simply become immortal. Is that really our only hope? Is that our only hope? Well, as we continue exploring this letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, we discover that death had been causing them concerns as well. We don't know exactly what the circumstances are, but it was probably the fact that some who were part of this young Christian church, some of them had died. And those that were left were beginning to wonder, well, what has happened to them? Where were they now, those that had died? And more importantly, if Jesus returned, as Jesus had promised to return, if Jesus returned, would those who had died, would they miss out on something? And that was a real concern for those people, a concern as their loved ones had died. And if that's a concern to them, then it's a concern to Paul as well, because he is wanting to pastor them and help them. He wants to help them to understand. So he shares these words: brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Paul uses an interesting word to describe death there, doesn't he? He uses it three times in this passage. He uses the word sleep. Sleep. And we mustn't misunderstand that and think that Paul is some way wanting to hide away from the reality of someone dying. He's not wanting to dress things up in a spiritual jargon or a spiritual language. But here, in this pastoral context, Paul uses the word sleep to help these Christians in Thessalonica to understand a really important truth. To understand the important truth that death is not the end. Death is not final. Because we know that when we go to sleep, we will wake up again. Our bodies get tired and worn out, and so we go to sleep. And then we wake, refreshed, renewed. Admittedly, some of us are a little more difficult to wake up than others. But that's the truth of sleep. We go to sleep to rest. And sleep is a welcome friend to us. We awake refreshed and renewed for another day. And Paul wants his friends to understand that just as sleep is followed by waking, so death is followed by resurrection. Paul wants these believers that he cares about so much, he wants them to know the comfort of hope, even in their midst, in the midst of death and sadness. Not to be like the rest of mankind who have no hope, who put their trust in computer software programs like Eternity. We're called to have hope. Of course, it's not much good having hope if it's not based on anything solid or sure or certain. You know, I can have hope that Gareth Southgate, the England football manager, will one day call me to play as centre forward for England. I can have that hope as much as I want. But it's not based on much solid ground, is it? So hope is only hope if it's a sure and certain hope. And on the basis of that, Paul wants us to know why we can have hope. And it says this, "For we believe," Paul writes, "that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." We can be sure. We can have hope because Jesus himself has died, but death could not hold him. And 3 days later, he arose victorious from the grave. Christ has conquered death and opened the way to heaven. And those who are in Christ, those who are trusting in him, those who believe everything that Jesus said that he was and is, share in that same resurrection victory. He is our resurrection. He is our life. And in him we can have hope. And I don't know if you've heard some of the latest scientific theories that the whole of the universe will just whimper away, really. That all of the energy of the universe is being spent, and everything will gradually get colder, and everything will get darker, and everything will eventually reach a point where there is no life. We will be left with a frozen, cold, lifeless void of nothingness. That's the hope that the scientists offer us. But Paul, in this letter here, reminds us that history will not end with a dark void of nothingness, but history will come to a conclusion with a coronation, with the return of a king. Verse 15 says, "According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left at the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." History ends with a coronation, the return of a king. The word that Paul uses here is that word parousia, which means the arrival, the presence of a ruler, of a king. There would be this great welcoming party as the king returns to take his rightful place. And the wonderful thing is that you and I are invited to share in that welcoming party. And we may not understand the vivid imagery here. You know, if anyone ever tells you they've cracked it and completely understand what these words mean, I would say, well, that's great for you. But you'll probably find someone else who believes something completely different. We may not understand this imagery here of the king returning. We may not understand this imagery of the archangel and the trumpet call. But it's good to know there's going to be trumpets in heaven, isn't it, David? That'll keep you busy for a bit. But we may not understand all of that imagery, or we may not understand what it means to get caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord. But we do know that Jesus will return, and that those who love him will be with him forever. It says that there. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Nothing held back. The presence of Jesus forever and forever. An offer to you, an offer to me. He calls us to share in his victory parade. Paul understands the difficulties, though. Paul understands the hurt and the pain that loss and bereavement brings. And so he is able to share these words with those Thessalonian Christians that he cares so much for. He says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Know the encouragement and the hope that this certainty and this security brings to us. That Jesus, the King, is coming. And we will be with him. Just as those that we have loved and lost in Christ will be with him. Despite how difficult things might seem, the King is coming. Despite the tears at the graveside of a loved one, the King is coming. And in the pain and in the grief, there is hope. And that's a hope that we're called to remember at this Advent time. Yes, we remember Advent. Yes, it is the remember that Christmas is coming. But more importantly than that, and it's always been in the history of the church, that Advent is a time to remember that the King is coming. Jesus, our King, is coming. And we will be with him. Now, death can't be avoided. However much money we want to spend, or however clever the scientists become, death is inevitable. But because of Jesus, we can face it with confidence. We remember those words at the beginning that Jesus said, my peace I give to you. It's not a peace that the world can give. My peace I give. Can face the future, whatever it brings, with hope. Do you know that hope today? Do you know that reassurance that comes from Jesus? Are you trusting in the one who has conquered death and who invites us to share in his life? I just wanted to read a poem. It's a poem that a man I've read poetry before from, a Christian writer called Adrian Plass. And he wrote a poem that was all about this issue of how we often try to hide death away, but actually it also speaks of the hope that we can know because of Jesus. Let me just read these words. What do we do about death? We don't. The monster is hidden away. It's not in the zoo for the public to view. We look on its face. The look on its face would empty the place. We don't want to die, the people would cry. Death is the curse in the back of the hearse. We don't need to see it today. What do we do about death? We don't. We shovel it under the ground, under the sod, and hope there's a God whose principles bend at the bitterest end. Or we burn it away and whispering say, death is the scream at the end of the dream. There isn't a lonelier sound. What do we do about death? We don't. We don't even give it a name. He's gone before to a distant shore. She's passed away, we gloomily say. He's fallen asleep in a terminal heap. Death is the spear that is poisoned with fear. It pierces the heart of the game. What do we do about death? We don't. But once in the angry sun, a winner was slain at the centre of pain. When a battle was fought at the final resort, but because of the cross, it was fought without loss. And death is the knife that will free us for life because of what Jesus has done. Because of what Jesus has done. And in a moment we're going to share in this meal together, a meal of remembering what Jesus has done for us. The one who was willing to go through death for us, to take our death upon himself, so that we might know life today in all its fullness and forever in all its fullness. Because that's the kind of king that we've got. A king who came to give himself for us. Let's pray together. Lord, for each one of us here today, we know what it is to lose someone that we've loved. We know the pain of that and the hurt of that. Yet, Lord, we also want to thank you for the hope that we can know even in that situation. That hope of knowing that your love is eternal. That hope of knowing that King Jesus came and lived and died and rose again for us. That death was defeated. Death cannot hold us. Help us to trust in that. Help us to put our trust in you, Lord Jesus. You came and you lived for us. And you were willing to take the punishment that each one of us deserves upon yourself, so that we might be restored to you. Help us to understand what that means for us, each one of us as individuals, and to be ready to share that same love with the world around us. Thank you that we wait in hope. Thank you that we wait in confidence because of Jesus, our returning King. Amen. We're going to sing together that, before we share communion, we're going to sing that great Advent hymn.